Well, good morning. If you have your Bible, open it up to Ephesians chapter 4. Excuse me. Ephesians chapter 4. As you're turning there, it's been a bit since I have been back to faith, but it's great to see many familiar faces and many new faces. And I would like to say a thank you to your pastor for inviting us to be here these days. And we have thoroughly enjoyed the time with the men yesterday and on Friday. And looking forward to this morning. I do have my wife Tara with me, sweetheart there. And God has given our family 4 children. I have 3 sons and a daughter. Our oldest son, Josh, is here with us. He and his wife, Trinity, live here in town. He attends medical school over at Kettering Medical College and is scheduled to graduate next December. And then he's going to go into the military and have Uncle Sam help him with the rest of medical school. His wife, Trinity, works in the pharmaceutical world as well as studying for her radiology degree. We're thankful for them. They live with my parents and help take care of them, which is a great, great blessing to our family. And then our daughter Katie graduated from Bible College in May of this year in a college in Tennessee. And she is now part of that ministry. And her suitor called me about 2 weeks ago and asked the question. And so I resoundingly said yes. God's brought her a fine young man to be her husband, and we're looking forward to him being part of our family. They serve in a ministry there in Tennessee. And then our son John and his wife Lexi have just moved 2 weeks ago, or was it 2 weeks ago, down to Tennessee. And they've relocated down there, and they are getting settled and are expecting our first grandbaby any day now. And so we are excited about that. And our family is increasing in size by the moment. And then our youngest son, Josiah, is the youth pastor here in town at the Miami Shores Baptist Church down in Moraine. And so that makes up our family. We're just thankful for them. And I know I'm back in Ohio when I hear the word mobile phone. Now, I'm a Buckeye born and bred, but I've lived in Texas now for about a year and a half, and down in Texas now, they got that southern twang, and it ain't no mobile phone, it's a mobile phone, and so I just have to poke at Derek a little bit, but I certainly appreciate the clear gospel message that was given at the beginning of our service. That's why we're all here. It is the gospel that changes our lives. It is the gospel that does the work of eternity. And I would like to take a look at a passage here in Ephesians chapter 4 that builds on that salvation that Jesus Christ has provided for us. So before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I do ask that you would help us as we look at your word, that you would do that which only you do. I pray that you would open hearts and change lives because of your word this morning. That's the desire that you have. That's the work you want to do. I pray that you would have your way in the service and that our hearts would be willing to allow you to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At the height of the Civil War, President Abraham Lincoln often found solace in a small church just blocks from the White House. On many a Sunday or Wednesday, he would take the 2 or 3 block walk down to this ministry and enjoy a service. One Wednesday night in particular, he and an aide of his took that walk to the church, and as was his practice, waited till the service had begun and slipped in the back of the church, not to draw attention to himself. obviously being the president in a time of war, a lot going on. He wanted the focus to stay on the Bible and the preaching of God's word. And so he slipped in that night and sat down, taking his stovepipe hat off, putting it in his lap, listening to a message. As the preacher concluded the service, they stood for the invitation that was given. As was President Lincoln's practice, he would exit the building during the invitation, again, not to draw attention to himself. And so he and his aide began the walk back towards the White House. As they walked back, the aide asked the president about the message. He said, "Mr. Lincoln, what did you think of the message?" The president responded by saying, "I thought it was very well prepared and very eloquently delivered." To which the young man looked at the president and said, "So you thought it was a success?" Mr. Lincoln looked at the young man and said, "No, I believe he failed." To which the young man responded, "Why so?" President Abraham Lincoln said this, "He failed because he did not ask of us anything difficult or great." This morning, I believe God is going to ask you to do something very difficult. It may be one of the most difficult things that you have ever done in your life. But it can be and will be the greatest thing if you allow God to do it. In Ephesians chapter number 4, the Apostle Paul is building on the idea of the entire book, which is the riches of the glory of God that we have in Christ Jesus. Our salvation that is given to us by His grace, accessed by our faith in that. And so he comes to chapter number 4 and he presents a principle to the reader, to the Ephesians there at the church at Ephesus, and to you and I as we read. And the principle that he provides for us is the principle of putting off in order to put on. This is a rather reasonable, simple, and logical procedure or principle. And that he gives to the reader. He says, in order for us to be what God wants us to be, do what God wants us to do, there are things from our sinful past that we have to put off in order for us to put on Christ. Any of us that have ever spent any time in athletics or maybe even going to the beach or participating in some activity that would cause us to perspire. You know, you get busy doing something and you're working hard or you're playing or whatever and you're sweating. And then after you complete that activity, you come home. And what's usually the first thing that you may want to do? Take a shower. Well, for giggles or for sake of illustration, what would occur should someone participate in that kind of activity, come in and say, you know, my clothes are a little wet. They're just not, they have a little odor to them. And so you go to your closet and you pick out a new pair of clothes and you just put them on over top of the clothes you have on. And then you go sit down, you eat dinner, you finish your dinner, and the next thing you know, you go to your closet, and it's like, okay, hey, I'm ready for bed. So you go to the drawer, or you go to your closet, you grab your jammies, you put those on over the top of the clothes that you worked in, over the top of the clothes that you put on to cover the clothes you worked on. Then you got your jammies on, you go to bed, you sleep, wake up the next morning, you're ready for work. Then what do? You go to the closet, you put on another pair of clothes over top of the clothes that you slept in, the clothes that you put on when you got home, clothes that you sweat in. Over time, what occurs? You begin to appear rather strange? Can you imagine someone walking around with 5 and 6 and 7 layers of clothes on? Not to mention the longer that they stay in that state, the more you are aware of their presence. But do you not realize that that's what many a good intention church-going people do all the time? That there are matters under the surface of their life. And what they do is they begin to put on and put on and put on, covering over, putting on top of what resides under the surface, thinking that no one notices, but in reality, they appear to be what they really are. As Paul goes through this passage of putting off to put on, he comes to Ephesians 31, or verse 31, where he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And so after he lists several ideas that it's important that we put off so we can put on Christ, he comes down and gets right down to the nitty-gritty of the matter. And he begins to deal with one of the biggest problems that churches all over our country deal with. Problems that destroy businesses, ministries, families, because it destroys individuals. That's bitterness. The time we have, I'd like to present to you 3 facts about bitterness in this passage. Number 1, bitterness is potent. It's powerful. The Bible tells us here, let all bitterness. The word bitterness is an interesting word. If you begin to do a word study into the word bitterness here, it carries one of 3 ideas that give us a very clear and vivid word picture. The ideas that it carries is it is piercing, it's a poison, and it's a peg. And if you take those ideas and you put them together, you can see that bitterness is a piercing, poisoned peg. Think about it. Someone's words that they have said when you were a child, when you were an adult at work or at church, maybe by a spouse or a child, maybe someone in your family, maybe someone that you know or don't know, those words have literally been a peg or a stick that has been pounded into your life, that has pierced the surface and has infused your life with a poison. Someone's actions may have invaded, stolen your innocence. Being put in a situation that no one would ever want to be in. To be taken advantage of and abused. And those actions, by the choice of someone else, have been pounded into your life. They have pierced you even to the soul of your being. And it has infused a poison that courses through your life. See, the Bible tells us, let all bitterness. I'm not a Greek scholar. But in my limited study of the original language, the word all, coming from the Greek word pas, just means all. Pas means pas. All is all. That means none. That means none of none, nothing, no bitterness, none whatsoever should be allowed to remain. But there are many, even under the sound of my voice, who someone's words and someone's actions have literally paralyzed them with this poison. And they have bought the lie that this is just the way I have to live. This is the state that my life must be lived in for the rest of my life. I've been told that there is a particular approach in some areas of our world, whether in Africa or India or Asia, and how folks train young elephants. What they do is they take a young baby elephant and they have a ring. They put it around one of the rear legs of the elephant and they fasten ring to a chain on one end, and then they attach that to a building or a car or a tree or something that the elephant and its age cannot get away from. And then they let it be. They'll feed it, they'll take care of it, but it's on that chain, and the elephant, as soon as they're put on that chain, they'll try to bolt one direction and go to the length of that chain, and pow. Then they'll get up and take off towards a different direction and go to the length of the chain, pow, it falls to the ground. It does this until it tires itself to death, almost. And after the elephant has remained on this chain for so long, what the trainers and the caretakers will do is they will take the chain off, they will take a rope, and they will fasten it to the ring around the leg, they will take a peg, a very shallow peg, and drive it in the ground, and guess what? The elephant will not try to escape. Why? Because it's been conditioned to believe that's just the way things are. Bitterness is potent. But secondly, bitterness is progressive. I firmly believe in the order that God gives us of the words in the Bible are for a reason. And if you look at the words that follow the word bitterness, you can see a very sinister progression, or even if you want to call it regression. Because the Bible tells us here, let all bitterness, okay? Bitterness is an unresolved offense. Someone's words, someone's actions have collided with your life, and that offense has never been resolved. It's never been dealt with. It's never been taken care of. And so as that bitterness, as that unresolved offense is allowed to remain, the Bible here gives us this progression. Let all bitterness and wrath, the word wrath, carries the idea to breathe heavy. A mental replaying of an event or a conversation that one has had to endure. And so as you replay that event, the words, the actions, it's like a pot that's on the stove full of water and the eye is turned all the way up and it just begins to boil. And when bitterness is allowed to remain in one's heart, it progresses into wrath. And then the Bible says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, the word anger is an interesting word, And it really carries the idea of what we would call hate. This is where all of the boiling ideas of replaying that scenario and that situation in our mind begins to be connected to what we could do if we could do. And it begins to seek to revenge oneself for the words or the actions that have collided with one's life. And as one thinks about things and thinks about it, man, they would never do that to me again. Just give me 5 minutes alone with them and I would take care of the problem. This is all stuff that goes on under the surface. This is all these matters that are mental and emotional in nature. That as that piercing poison begins to course through one's life, that wrath and that anger begins to be slowly a part of one's life. Then it begins to grow into more and more and more of one's life, where it becomes the focus of one's life. So the Bible says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. The word clamor literally means outcry. If you study the root of it, it means like a screech or a cry. And so this is where all of that pent-up hurt, all of that pent-up energy, those negative, sinful, if you would, emotions begin to come out. They start off, I'm sure, rather easy or small. If you've been around someone that you see them and they just don't look like they're well, and you ask them how they're doing, and the response is, I'm fine, just leave me alone. Obviously giving you the idea that they're not okay. Until all of these things begin to cry out to revenge oneself. One may even say, I'll kill you if I could. This is where things begin to come out that have been suppressed under the surface. And the Bible says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Evil speaking just comes from the word blasphemy. Two parts. Speaking evil against other people, a person that may have hurt you, gaining allies against, formulating armies so that you can enact judgment upon. But this is also speaking evil of God. How many of people have we heard of that have gone through some horrible event, some abuse, some issue, and they begin speaking evil of God and turning their back on God because God didn't do, or because God did? And so that person who has been bitter and that poison courses through their life, and they have experienced wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, beginning to gain allies against so that they can put up an army and fight against and say, that person, you don't like them. You defame them. You throw them down. You put them underneath it. It's their fault. It's their fault. They did it. And that bitterness progresses from bitterness to wrath to anger to clamor to evil speaking, and then to malice. The word malice just carries the idea of unrestrained evil. This is where things go really bad. On one end, someone may harm themselves. On the other end, they may harm someone else. That they would take their own life because of something that has happened to them. Or they may go and take the life of someone else. Bitterness is potent. Bitterness is progressive. That's why, lastly, bitterness must be put away. The Bible tells us here, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So the word put away is an interesting word. It carries the idea of to weigh an anchor. The picture is you have an ocean liner or a boat that's at a dock or at a harbor. The anchor has been dropped into the water. Why is the anchor there? Why is the anchor dropped? To fix the boat to that particular location. And so in order for that boat to sail on, the anchor must be weighed. And so the picture is, as someone's words have literally pounded a peg into your life, the actions have pounded into your life. God desires for us to remove it, to put it off, so that we can put on Christ. You say, Jason, I don't think I can do that. And you know what I would tell you? I would agree. You see, the Bible tells us in the next verse, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And this is such, when I was studying this out, this was such a help. The word forgiving there, it is a verb. But it's in the passive mood, meaning that the action of the verb doesn't come from you. The action of the verb comes from something outside of you that has enacted into you so that you can perform the action. And so the context of the verse says, and be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So, friend, it's not in you. It's not in me to forgive. You may say, well, I don't feel like forgiving. And respectfully speaking, I would say, no, duh. Neither do I. Forgiveness is not an emotion. It's a choice. A twofold choice. Number one, the choice to do for others what Christ has done for you. And second, a choice to transfer the responsibility of revenge onto God. The choice to remove and place the responsibility of retribution and justice into the hands of the judge. You may say, well, Jason, if I do that, that person gets away with doing what they did to me. Do they? Now, I'm going to pause right here for a second. And I want to be very clear about this. If someone here has had to endure something by someone's hand that's illegal, that needs to be dealt with in a legal way. Clearly. I am not by any means saying that illegal activities do not need to be dealt with. They need to be swept under the rug. But I am saying that when it comes to dealing with these matters for the person who has been hurt, the person who has been abused, the person who has been done wrong, that they would make the choice, the difficult choice, to do for someone else what God has done for you. So if you're here today and you say, you know, Jason, I don't understand what you mean because I don't really know what I don't know Jesus as my Savior. I don't know who he is. This would be a great opportunity after the service for you to talk to somebody so you could know the one who has done for you what you could not do for yourself, and that is to deliver you from your sin, because he is God in the flesh who has come to this earth to be the substitute and the payment for the very sin that you and I have committed. And by knowing him as our Savior, that can and does give us the ability to do for others what he's done for us. Two very interesting passages in the Bible. One, both Jesus talking. Jesus tells the story of the servant who owed his master millions of dollars. Maybe you're familiar with the story. And the master calls him in for an account. And he's like, okay, you owe me my money, pay me back. The guy falls down. He starts begging and pleading. Oh, please, please, please give me time. Give me time. Give me time. Let me, I'll pay you back. And because of his pleading and because of his passion and because of all of these things, the master said, fine, I will forgive you of this great debt. And so the man gets up and leaves, delivered of a debt of millions of dollars. But then he finds a guy that owes him several thousand dollars, and he grabs him and says, you pay me what you owe me. And the guy falls down and says, oh, please, please, please forgive me of the debt. I'll take care of it. Just give me time. I'll pay you back. I'll pay you back. I'll take care of it. And the man said, no, take him and put him into prison until he pays me everything that he owes me. Some of the first master servants saw this occur, went back to the first master and said, hey, you forgave this guy millions of dollars, and he didn't forgive a guy that owed him several thousand dollars. And so he's called back. And given his judgment. You see, God has forgiven you and I of all of our sin. Second passage, the Lord's Prayer. You know that, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us, right? There's only one statement in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus qualifies. And he makes the statement. He says, if you forgive your brother their trespasses, I will forgive you of yours. So if I may ask you this question. If God forgave you the way you forgive others, would you be forgiven? You see, here we are instructed and encouraged to put away that bitterness, to pull out that poison peg, to say, God, I am going to choose because of what you have done for me, that I'm going to show that grace, that mercy. The word forgiveness carries the idea of grace, giving to someone something that they do not deserve. And as Christ has done that for us, it gives us the ability to do that for other people. That we could extend that to them. Take the responsibility of justice and put it on the Lord, because he, as the Bible says, is the one who will be revenged. He is the right judge, and God will take care of it. We need to put away bitterness. But you may say, Jason, that's all good and fine, and I understand that, but I'll never forget what they did. Right. But if I may tell you, I don't know who came up with the idea that forgiving is forgetting, because that's certainly not in the Bible. I'll close with this illustration. True story. Many years ago in the central part of Florida, there was a young woman who went to the grocery store. As she was coming out with her cart of food, she opened up her trunk and began to place items in her trunk. car pulled up to the end of the bumper of her vehicle. Three men poured out. They grabbed her, kicking and screaming, broad daylight, threw her in the back of the car, jumped in, and took off. They took her to an undisclosed location and there abused her for the next several hours in unimaginable ways. After the abuse had ended, these men had knives. What they did is they took these knives and they began to slice this woman's body, little 1 to 2 inch slices, all over her arms, all over her torso, and all over her face. They literally ribboned her cheeks. And they left her to die in a pool of her own blood. Somehow, some way, after she had passed out, she came to and drug herself well over a mile to the nearest road. There was located by a passerby who obviously helped her, called the authorities. They came, she was taken to the hospital, communicated her story to the authorities, and they sent out an APB, and several days later, these men were caught. They were arraigned in court, and their trial was set. The trial was a very public trial, just because of the heinousness of the crime. And so these men were found guilty. And so the day of sentencing came, and they were brought in, and the woman, her and her lawyers were there. And the judge looked at the men and said, I'm going to give you the maximum penalty possible, which would be life in prison without the possibility of parole. He said, I would give you more, but the law will not allow me to. And so as the court proceedings ended, the young woman and her lawyers came down the courthouse square there and stairs, and they were met by the media, cameras and microphones, and they were inquiring about the woman's perspective of the verdict. They asked her, what did you think? And she said, I believe it was fair. They ask her how she was doing, and she says, I'm doing well. My church family has been a great support and encouragement to me during this time. So one of the reporters got wind that she was a Christian. So they began to ask her some more questions. She began to tell them that her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ has sustained her through this situation and has helped her to deal with it the way that she should. Someone asked, have you forgiven them? She says, I have. And then someone from the back yelled, but you'll never be able to forget. Tears begin to well up in her eyes, stream down her cheeks. She said, you're right. Every day when I look in the mirror, I see my face. I see what these men did to me. She said, I'll never be able to forget. And she said this, I don't ever have to forget to forgive. They took one day of my life. I will not give them. How many of us in here, someone's words, someone's actions, have taken so many days of life? Would you be willing today to do that which is difficult, putting away that bitterness, to allow God to do that which is great? Let's bow for prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you're here today and you say, Jason, I've been struggling. This morning God spoke to my heart. There's some pegs in my life that God has touched my heart and put away today. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if that's you, would you be willing to slip your hand up and allow me to pray for you? Say, God spoke to my heart. There's some things in my life, matters of bitterness, some pegs that I need to pull out. God spoke to my heart today. Will you pray for me? I see that hand. I see that hand. Lord, bless you. I see that. Lord, bless you. Anyone else? Here's what we're going to do. In just a second, I'm going to pray. When I finish, Pastor is going to come and conclude the service for us this morning. Lord, I thank you so much for the forgiveness that you have given to us. I thank you for all that you have done in forgiving us all our sins. Lord, I pray that you would be with these that have indicated that there are some things, some bitterness, that you've identified this morning that needs to be put away. And I pray that you would help these individuals as they put away this bitterness. That you would help them to experience and enjoy you in a way that they've never experienced it before. That those around them would be able to see you in them. As they have put off these things, they've been able to put you on as a testimony of how great and wonderful and awesome a God you are. Lord, if there's one here that does not know you as their Savior, I pray that you would help them to get the answers to the questions that they have, that you would help them to talk with someone today before they leave. Oh, Lord, thank you for how good you are to us. Thank you for this passage and its help to us. In Jesus' name we pray.